It is with happiness and joy that we meet here this evening. There's a good feeling, a good mood among God's people, and smiles all around because we understand why we are here. And this is the place that we want to be tonight, because finally, we fully celebrate Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas. There are, of course, many things that we have enjoyed about this season, and we'll enjoy those things on through tomorrow, and perhaps for a few days after that as well. But tonight is what this season is all about. Tonight is all about the Father's love for a world of people who desperately needed undeserved love by Him. Tonight is all about the love of Jesus, who agreed with His Father's love that He should come into this world. Tonight is about the Holy Spirit's love, which was in tune with the Father's and the Son's as He caused Mary to conceive and hold Jesus inside of her for 9 months and then bring her to hold Him in her arms. You and I cannot fully understand why God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had this divine, compassionate love for unholy sinners, or how God did all of this in the spiritual realms, unseen by human eyes. But tonight, as we open God's Word to us, He gives us a glimpse of how He brought love into the world using things on this side of heaven. Looking back to see how God operated to bring forgiveness and salvation is truly remarkable and will inspire us once again this year to give humble thanks and praise to our Savior God. Luke chapter 2 begins like this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Perhaps it's because the words are so familiar to so many of us here this evening that it all seems so matter of fact. Or maybe it's because this is something that kings and governments do all the time. They order a counting of the people that they're responsible for. And they have lots of good reasons for doing something like that. And so they like to have a census. They make all the announcements and then they carry it out. That rulers of nations like Caesar Augustus are a regular part of life. A census is a standard thing in our world. So who would have thought that anything at all about what would happen with this particular census ordered by a Roman ruler 2,500 miles away from Bethlehem? God, that's who. Only God knew that He would use such worldly things to bring love into the world. When it comes to the love of God in Christ, the Bible uses words like, when the time had fully come, and at just the right time. God pegged the right time, the right place, the right government, and all its needs. Simple, routine, worldly things. And He used them to bring love into the world. There had never been any perfect people since Adam and Eve rebelled against God. The result of their sin is that their children were sinful, and then every person born after that was sinful as well. It's part of what human beings are now, since the first sinful people were removed from the Garden of Eden. People are not perfect. In fact, God says that we are sinful right down to the core. A loving God, however, has always reached out to sinful people with forgiveness and given them a faith to trust in Him. And so you and I can turn the pages of our Bible, and one after another, we can meet some of these faithful believers. Abraham, Jacob, Ruth, David, Elizabeth, Zechariah, many, many more. The story of Jesus' birth tells of two more faithful believers put in a blessed but a faith-testing position. The backstory to Luke chapter 2 is found in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. And in these places, God tells us about a young woman named Mary. She wasn't married yet, but she was committed to marriage, we would say. Kind of like being engaged in our culture, but a little bit more than that. This was legally binding, and it just awaited a formal ceremony, a wedding. God sent an angel to tell Mary that she had found favor in God's eyes, that she was the recipient of God's grace. And this is what that meant. The Holy Spirit would cause her to bear the Son of God, the long-promised Savior, to a sinful world. She would be pregnant, even though she had not been with any man, not even the one that she was marrying. Mary's faithful response, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Soon after this, the man that she was to marry, Joseph, a faithful believer himself, found out that Mary was indeed pregnant. He knew he wasn't responsible, so he had divorce in mind. When an angel came to him also, explaining that this child was given to Mary by the Holy Spirit and that he would be the world's Savior, Joseph also believed. He trusted the angel who reminded him of the prophet's words, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Joseph and Mary were two regular, sinful people, just like anyone else. But God had brought them into the family of faith. They were among those people who looked forward to the Savior's arrival into the world. They just had no idea, until this happened, that God would use them to do it. God used faithful believers to bring love into the world. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. We used to joke when our boys were young that they were just as happy with the box that the present came in than they were with the tree, the gift that was actually found under the Christmas tree. At a certain age, when things were simple, sticks and rocks, maybe a hammer, a couple nails, and a few leftover pieces of 2x4, that was enough to make them happy and kept them occupied, as well as anything that actually cost money and looked fun. When God brought love into the world, it made him happy to use simple things also. You might think that the most loving Savior, who is also the King and God over all, would arrive into the world in a majestic way. A palace would be an appropriate place for him to be born. Those who gathered around the parents and the newborn child, that should be someone like royalty. But instead, God used simple things to bring love into the world. It was not a palace. It wasn't even a spare room in a house or an inn. It was likely a small cave in a hillside, just a divot in the rocks where animals were sheltered and kept. It was not a crib carefully crafted by a carpenter that held him, but a feed box for animals. That was his first bed. Luke says it like this: "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." Simple, simple things. An unassuming entrance into the world for the most important person ever born. Truly, God was the expression of divine love for sinners, was born where there was almost no attention whatsoever given to him. Perhaps only a curious sheep or donkey looked on as love entered the world. The importance of this simple birth was later explained like this. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. A stable for shelter, a manger for a crib. These were the simple things used by God to do the most extraordinary thing. They provided some shelter, some protection, some comfort for the one who is love. Jesus loved sinners, and he did not want us, to suffer eternal separation from God. And so he came down to fix what was wrong. He came down from heaven to earth to be born like we're born, to grow like we grow, to live as we live, to be put under the same expectations of God that you and I live under. The difference is he was true God taking on human flesh. He was born in Bethlehem as a sinless baby who then never committed sin during his life. And one day, his love would move him to pay the price for our sin and bring hope to our hopeless situation before God. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Not everything was simple and fairly unremarkable at our Savior's birth. Not only did one angel announce that the Savior of the world had arrived, a number of angels joined in praise, in a chorus of praise to God for his birth. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." That was their praise and their proclamation. And this was absolutely fitting for the arrival of the world's Savior. After such a long wait, the one who would bring forgiveness and salvation had arrived. It is no surprise that the angels of heaven broke forth in praise, and that these heavenly messengers announced his arrival into the world. But the shepherds were an interesting choice, weren't they? You might make a compelling case that God should have instead had the angels appear to all the people who were taking up all the guest rooms in Bethlehem. That way, when they left, they could go out, and there could indeed be joy among many, many people. But the Father had a wise and loving plan when he sent his Son into the world. It would be 30 years later when Jesus would be publicly known as the promised Messiah. This night was just the beginning. Jesus would be in the protective care of his father Joseph and his mother Mary. They knew who this child was. They knew what their responsibility for him was. The shepherds also were allowed a glimpse into the makeshift crib to see not just in that crib a cute little baby, but the Son of God. The glory of the Lord, majestic angels, the announcement of the Savior. How blessed were the shepherds around Bethlehem to see this divine glory and be the first to hear this good news. But the news that sinners have a Savior from sin eventually would spread and would bring joy to all the world, not just the shepherd's little corner of it. That joy is ours tonight, as we hear the Christmas story once again. Christians have so treasured the announcement of the angels, they have not just reserved their praise for Christmas time. For centuries, God's people have sung in Sunday worship, "Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth." We often include the Gloria, the announcement of the angels, in our worship services here at Grace, right after we confess our sins and we hear from the pastor that we are forgiven because of Jesus. It makes sense to praise God because a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The forgiveness and love that Jesus brought into the world prompted praise from angels and shepherds then, and it prompts praise from you and me today. There's only one thing you expect to be the focus of worship on Christmas Eve. We come here to listen to the Bible's account of the world's Savior being born. We expect to be transported back in time to imagine what it was like for Mary and Joseph, the scrambling for a place, not just to rest their head for the night, but to have a baby. But no ordinary baby, God's Son. We try to envision the glory of the Lord and what the angels may have looked like, powerful and majestic. We attempt to put ourselves in the place of the shepherds too. How would you have handled the glorious sight and the good news that would cause great joy for all the people? God tells us how Mary reacted. The mother of Jesus treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She set the tone for all of us who look back in time through the eyes of faith and look at the birth of Jesus and hear the proclamation of the angels. We treasure this also. Not because it's a good story, but because it's the good news of salvation. Mary knew that this was not just her son, but also her Savior. She was more acutely aware of this than anyone was. And she continued to trust in Jesus as her Savior when 33 years later she sat at the foot of his cross and watched her Savior give his perfect life for her and for all people. She also saw her son, her Savior, alive again after his death on the cross. While we celebrate his birth tonight, we know that this was why Jesus entered the world on that night in Bethlehem. God also tells us how the shepherds responded. This was the kind of news that made them drop everything and run to see the newborn Savior. And once they saw him, they began to tell people about the angels and about the baby in the manger who was actually the world's Messiah. I mean, how could they not do that? Those shepherd voices also naturally praised God for the privilege of witnessing the Savior firsthand, and for the comfort that God had fulfilled his promises. Love had entered the world. Are you and I amazed at all of this like they were and like the people the shepherds told were? We are, if we grasp why Jesus came, if we understand that it was sin, our sin, that needed to be paid for in order for us to have the hope of heaven, then we are amazed. We're thankful and amazed that the Father would send his Son. We're thankful and amazed that the Holy Spirit would make his birth possible. We're thankful and amazed that Jesus' love for sinners was so great that he would come into the world to live and die and conquer death. The love of God that secured our salvation began on that first Christmas night. Simple people witnessed it, and simple people today respond like they did, telling others the amazing story. We have a Savior, and so do they. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Rejoice, the light of the world has come. That light transforms us with the brightness of its glory. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and then cover its light. Instead, they set the lamp on its stand, set up high, and it lights everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before everyone, that they may see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. Let us pray. O God, as you make us glad by the yearly festival of the birth of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, grant that we, who joyfully receive him as our Redeemer, may with sure confidence behold him when he comes to be our Judge, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.